I'd like to take some of the phrases of that song this morning in the message. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me, how He healed me, how has He saved you? How has He raised you? How is He healing you, filling you? And I want us to look at the realness of Jesus this morning, of who Jesus is, and remind ourselves of who He is, and what He's done, and what He's doing, and what He's going to do. And last Sunday, the baptism, I was really blessed by Caitlin and Colin and Kirsten's testimonies. And the declaration over the mic, I will, I am, I do. This is what I believe. It was moving for me as I was standing there by the pond. And I cried a little bit because it reminded me, I think, as I was preparing for the message, I was thinking about, it was actually in a baptismal service that the Lord spoke to my heart about following Him. And I was about 9 or 10, and my sister, we lived in Canada, and one time we were back here visiting, and we were at Cedar Hill in Elizabethtown, and my sister was getting baptized. And as a kid, I was there watching. And I remember there was a group of them that were being baptized, and I remember their declaration, committing themselves to the Lord. And I watched my older sister be baptized and make a commitment to follow Jesus with her whole life. And God used that declaration to speak to me. And it was when we got home back to Canada, one night I wrote a note to my parents and told them that I was giving my life to the Lord. And I put it on their dresser in the morning. The one thing that impressed me as I was watching the baptism was they were giving Christ first place in their life, giving Christ the very first. And so I thought, as an opening this morning, do something a little bit different. I'd like, for those of us who would like to, open it up here and just to share a little bit about what, about your salvation experience when Christ saved you. Maybe that was a long time ago. Maybe it was recent, but anyone feel free that wants to just share in a short form how God saved you, how Christ saved you when you gave yourself to the Lord. Is there anybody who wants to share? Doris.
I was saved at Bronx tent meetings. I don't know if it was 1951, I believe. And we would go to these meetings, and they would sing the song, "O Sinner, What Will You Do When the Stars Begin to Fall?" That was one of the songs. And this began to work on me. I knew I was a sinner, and I was afraid that I wouldn't go to heaven if the stars began to fall. And so I made a commitment to the Lord one of the nights we were there. And at that time, when he was having meetings, when you made a commitment there, you went to the prayer room, someone prayed with me and talked with me. And then I stood up on the platform and publicly made a confession and stated my desire to walk with the Lord. And that's just been the beginning. The Lord has done a lot in my life in the meantime. and I praise him.
Thank you, Doris. Anyone else? Up here. Yeah.
My story is different than Doris's because I don't remember practically anything. But I know I was 9, and I don't know what prompted it, but I know I wanted to ask the Lord in my heart, and my mother prayed with me in her bedroom. Don't remember any details or anything, just not even the date for sure. And then I remember a short time after that, I had done something wrong, and I was up crying in my bed because I thought then I couldn't be a Christian. And my parents took me downstairs, and they taught me 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I just know the Lord's been with me and teaching me, giving me times of renewing that commitment as I grew, and continues to do so. And I'm thankful for that early choice, even though I remember none of the details.
All right. Let's have a few more. It's great hearing these stories. Doug or Diane.
The verse, perfect love casts out all fear, stands out to me when it comes to my conversion. Because I had fought conviction for a while, and I finally gave in and embraced that love of Christ. And I just remember the absence of fear that night in ways that was incredible. Because I embraced that love and asked him to forgive me.
Let's have a few more.
One of the things I remember is the church we were part of, they would give an altar call, sing a song, you needed to go to the front.
Hi.
And when you're standing in your seat or sitting in your seat, there's no grace because you're fighting conviction. But as soon as I stood up, I felt God coming towards me. Like I felt the grace of God. And it was a special night because my brother got saved the same night. And one of the things I remember, my dad was with my brother, so I had like three rookie counselors. Like they were all young. And I confessed my sins, and I didn't feel any different. And so they didn't know what to do. And my dad came over and he said, you know, what's going on? And I said, you know, I've confessed everything I can think of, but I really don't feel any different. And he said, well, you know, we're not going to go back through and reconfess your sins. He said it's by faith. And he stood up. There's nothing more to do here. And as I stood up and began to walk away from the counseling room, I felt the assurance of salvation and God's forgiveness. But it was definitely a realization that the work has been done already, and it's only to believe.
Thank you. Anyone else?
So when I was 19, part of an Old Order Mennonite church, I was reading a book called The Shack, and there was like, when I was reading the book, I was really frustrated because, like I was really captivated by the relationship that the guy in the book had with God, and I realized that I didn't have that kind of relationship, and I wanted that kind of relationship, and it just felt like my soul was like a desert with no living thing in it, and it was just dry, and it was just barren, and this feeling kept coming back to me, and like I tried to like push it away, like work or talk with my friends or eat something, just kind of push that feeling away, but it just kept coming back with almost like a physical feeling. And I didn't really have people in my life that I could talk to about it, but then I did have somebody, and I didn't even know what was happening to me, and she's like, well, do you want a relationship with God? And I said, yeah. And she's like, well, I'm like, I don't know what to pray. And so she said, all right, well, we just talked about it a little bit more, and I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray the salvation prayer. I didn't know how to pray at all. And anyway, and so I did, and yeah, it's amazing. Like, that feeling, like, life hasn't necessarily always been easy since then, but that feeling of, like, that dryness, that barrenness in my soul is completely gone. Mm-hmm. So it's just awesome.
Thank you. Jesse.
I remember when I was about 11 or 12, I think it was at a revival meetings when I really became convicted of my sinfulness, and I spent a couple years in that state. And one of the big reasons is because I knew my parents did not, there was a lot of teaching against child evangelism, and so they weren't okay with you becoming a Christian until you were a certain age. Mm. And I knew my sister had become a Christian at 13, so soon after I was 13, I talked to my parents, and I just remember that night, I remember the burden just rolling off my back, and I was so full of joy as I turned from my ways and turned to follow Christ, and I just praise him.
Thank you. It's good hearing how God has saved you. He's saved us, and he keeps on saving us, doesn't he? For a text this morning, I want to look at the book of Colossians. And I feel like I'm just kind of discovering this book, even though I knew it's been here. Paul was writing from prison as he's writing this. And he wrote it to a little church in the city of Colossae. And in those times, there wasn't church buildings like this. So there was a group. There was a small group. I don't know how big it was, actually, but they met in people's homes. So if Levi was the leader, it would be called the church at Levi's house. Or if it was Sam, it was the church at Sam's house. Paul had never met any of these believers. At least he had never been there to this church. There was a friend of his that had planted the church. Paul had heard about it, and he was wound up about what was going on because Jesus was his Lord, and he was excited about this church. And he was writing because of a concern about some of the things. There were some new ways of thinking and new ways of acting, new ways of believing that were being promoted. And maybe this is what I was thinking, if this would have been in our day. So maybe it was a philosophy, maybe a new counseling theory or something. Or maybe it was some experience that was being, spiritual experience that was being promoted. Anyway, Paul was writing to this church, and he was calling them back to the basics, back to Jesus. And so I'm going to skim through some portions here in Colossians, picking out some points, and then I want to focus on chapter 3. Just looking at chapter 1, 9 and 10, I'm not going to read it, but just pull out some highlights. Paul's praying for this church. He's praying for these believers that they're going to be filled with Christ in order to walk worthy in faith. And so they needed to be, they needed to know Christ in order to be filled with Christ. And being filled with Jesus was going to affect what that person chose, how they lived, what they believed. And it was going to bear fruit. Paul's saying, Jesus. It's not these philosophies, it's Jesus that changes us. 1:15, chapter 1, verse 15. What's God like? God is sort of, kind of like Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus in order to know God. 16 and 17 of chapter 1. All things were created for Christ. All things is a lot. So, your dog was created for Christ. The corn was created for Christ. You were created for Christ. All things were created for Him. And all things, the fabric of life actually sticks together because of Christ. 1:18, Paul again is saying, Jesus, He's the head, He's the beginning, He's the first. You know, I hear this commercial sometimes when I'm driving, Hurst tire first. It drives me nuts. But that's not true. Jesus is first. 1:22 and 23. Christ has reconciled us to Him through dying. He had to die to reconcile us to Him. And not a lot of us think about death as being very hopeful. It's usually a closure, it's an end. But not with Christ. He used it to draw us to Him. And verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1. We believe in Jesus. We believe in what He's done for us through dying and coming back to life. We will continue holy as followers of Christ if we continue believing in Jesus. But if we don't, we won't. If we don't keep on believing, we won't keep on being holy and blameless before God. We have to keep believing. Going on to chapter 2, 13 and 14. And this is the Vernon Esch paraphrase. You who were in the casket because of how messed up you were, are now released to live. You were dead in a casket. You're now released to live because of Jesus. Jesus. The record is canceled. And a while back I talked to a man who had 1 year left on a national registry as a sex offender. And he was waiting for that 1 year to be over so he could have that off his name. He could have that record wiped. The record of our sin is gone because of Jesus. It's wiped clean. We don't have to wait 15 years. And God is doing this in Christ. He's forgiving and He's canceling what we owe Him because of our sin. And then end of chapter 2, 20 to 23. And this is where Paul is telling this church, you know, all these newfangled ways of thinking and believing and acting. They had some discipline stuff, and they have absolutely no power when it comes to managing our sin. Nothing. When it comes to managing our sin, has no power. No counseling theory, no church standard, no spiritual experience has any power to save us. It's Jesus. Jesus. I want to read chapter 3. And I'm reading in the ESV. If then you've been raised with Christ, and Paul is saying this just before I get into the passage here, because you believe and think about Christ, this is what you Jesus people should be doing. If you think Jesus is your Lord, this is what you should be doing. If you believe in him and trust in him. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put in your mind what's true in heaven. And it says, if you're raised, you're going to seek the things that heaven seeks. You're going to set your minds on that. Anyone here living as if Christ is absolutely everything? We're supposed to be doing this as Christ followers. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, starting at verse 5 there, Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Passion there is referred to unholy passion. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So those of us who follow and name Jesus, we're supposed to put this rotten stuff in the dirt, in the casket, the rotten stuff that's inside of us. One thing I noticed in this verse 5, and I don't like this, but can't argue. Sexual sin is equal to liking our stuff too much. God looks at it the same. And we have categories of sin that we often sort of categorize the seriousness. And it says that God's anger is going to come in the future against those who do this stuff and live like this. We have an option to choose for something different because of Jesus. And when I think of Christ, in Christ we have the freedom to choose something different. We don't have to. The sin is the bondage. And sometimes we almost see it the opposite, that our spiritual life is the bondage and the sin is the freedom. But we are actually able to choose for good freely because of who Christ is. Continuing at verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. The stuff that they named before and the stuff that they're going to name after, that Paul's naming. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, in this Jesus life. There's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Because of Jesus, we're to get rid of our anger and our slander and our malice, obscene talk, because of Jesus. Not because it's bad, but because of Christ. It says we're not to lie. And sometimes we lie when we show up Sunday morning, appearing like we're doing the Jesus thing, and we're not really living like that. And it says, stop lying. Christ needs to be all that matters, really, in our lives. How is it changing what we do? How is Christ changing how we relate to one another, how we live? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. We're supposed to put it on like clothes, this stuff. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So if Christ is first in your life, we're supposed to put this on. And when I look at this list, some days I realize that I don't have much on. You know? When it comes to Jesus' life, to this life of Jesus, we're to forgive and we're to love and we're to live in peace. And it's not happening apart from Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, that's a lot of stuff. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, that's a lot of stuff. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Christ, 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 Christ. That's the way we're supposed to be. The person of Jesus sets the tone. It's the pace setter. The standard of measurement. Let his words live in us. And if it isn't, maybe we, if Christ isn't in everything that we do and say, maybe we need to stop naming his name. Keep on. 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And as a dad, I like that one. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Wives, submit in a fitting way, it says. And I think the submission thing is like ranking yourself under with your Jesus glasses on, with through the lens of Christ, you do that. And then it says, husbands, you're supposed to love. Now, why does Paul have to say this to people who are supposed to be Christians? Husbands, love. Why does Paul have to say to dads, don't be a pain in your house? Like, quit being a pain. I think he's saying it to men because it's like us to be like that sometimes. And Paul is saying to this church, and he's saying it to us, love and submit and obey because of who Jesus is. 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Here we have that word again. Whatever. Whatever. We hear this, whatever. But this is whatever you do. This is a lot of stuff. Work as if Jesus was your boss because you're getting your paycheck from him. Getting your paycheck from the Lord Jesus. So work for him as if he's your boss. We'll receive our inheritance if we continue to believe. We'll receive our inheritance from the Lord if we stay faithful to him. And then the last verse, 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. The verses before this, it's obvious that there's a reward for faithfulness in our lives. And this verse says there's also a payback for doing evil. And I think I've said this before, but it keeps, sin always carries its own consequence. Jesus, the Lord, set it up to work like that. No matter who you are, what place you have, this is a warning to us Jesus people. People who profess Christ. And faithfulness to Jesus is as important at 10 as it is at 80. Right, Alvin? Yeah. There's a man that talked to me recently, and he said, Vernon, I'm going to pray for you. I always like when people pray for me, but I didn't know what he was going to say. And he said, I'm going to pray for you. Because in the times when you struggle in your faith, Vernon, it's going to be harder for you to speak honestly about it because of all the people you work with. And it's going to be harder for me to be honest because of the position that I have in the ministry. And I was saying, pray for me. Faithfulness is as important. There's no partiality in heaven. I don't get brownie points for some apparent good I may be doing. I need Jesus. Christ, Christ, Christ. We're to be doing and living and acting a certain way because we believe in Jesus. And the knowing and focusing on Christ, the inside change happens. It's in that believing. like some of you testified today. Arlen, your words, your dad walking away, that's a great picture. He believed in it. The work's done. You just got to believe it now. You know what? At 10 years old, I didn't know it would cost me so much to be a Jesus follower. Especially when I experienced some of the things that I bumped into over the years since that time. I didn't realize it was going to be hard, so hard to live as Paul is calling us to live in this passage. You know, it costs a lot to follow God when it comes to loving your enemies. Especially when that enemy is a bishop in a church in Ontario. He was a beast. And my commitment to Jesus was calling me to love him. And when I look at Jesus, I'm to forgive and I'm not to hate him. I remember trying to process all this stuff that I felt towards this man. And I was out in the bush, in the woods. We call it bush up there. I broke a branch off of a tree. And I had some choice words. And I started breaking this branch. And I realized then how angry I was. That could have been murderous. It's expensive personally to leave vengeance to the Lord when it's in your hands to harm. You know what's risky? Following Jesus. In 98, I was kind of feeling nudged as a family, Darlene and I, to move another province away to go back to school, to go to college. And so it meant leaving a good job, close community, good friends. Because of Christ, I was feeling nudged to do this. And I only had enough money to survive 1 year. And I remember different times throughout the years we were in school, I would pray, Lord, I don't have to be doing this. But if you want us here, you're going to need to make a way for us. And the Lord would provide. Lots of different stories that we have from those years, how the Lord provided food in our freezer. I remember more times than I'd like to think of shopping, Darlene and I going shopping for food and coming up to the register and realizing we didn't have enough money. So we'd put some food back, the stuff that we didn't think we needed so bad. The Lord made a way. And we were in school 5 years and moved here in 03, basically debt-free. And I was in school full-time. Some of the toughest years of our lives. You know, it's really exposing and humbling to follow Christ. It's exposing to follow Jesus and look at yourself in the mirror facing your own sin, like Paul calls us to here. I didn't know loving Jesus was going to cost so much when it comes to putting away my sin. Because it was in college, studying for ministry and counseling, that I confessed to Darlene that I was reading porn novels in the seminary library while she thought I was studying some of the time. If Christ is all that matters and he's living in here, I can't be hiding my sin. I can't be hiding the stinky, rotten thinking and acting. I didn't know at 10 years old that living for Jesus caused me to live responsibly. I didn't know it the way I knew now. I didn't think about it back then that it might be hard to trust that Jesus is good. A couple years ago, going through the death and loss of a nephew losing his life to a brain tumor, and walking with my children through that, I needed Jesus. You know, doing the Jesus life is hard when people you care about turn their back on you. You know, how do you do Jesus life when you're having a hard time in your marriage? It's hard to make a decision to love and cherish when you're feeling furious. When you think about the Lord, how is the Lord raising you? How is he saving you? How is he healing you? How is he filling you? Having Christ living in us, we have his thoughts and his mind. And whenever it's not his thoughts and his mind, we should be having trouble as his people. Our individual lives personally need to reflect who Jesus is, what we do when no one's looking, what I do with my time, my resources, my talents and my gifts. Is Jesus first? Is Jesus first? You know how I determine the direction I want for my family needs Christ first belief. How we determine the path and direction of this body needs Jesus first as a church. I know a lot of you serve people in your businesses with your Jesus glasses on. And you're reflecting him in the way you treat people, in the way you do business. Some of the older generation here spend a lot of time on their knees praying for us. Your prayers are so honoring to the Lord as you pray. And your faithfulness. Some of you have suffered a lot in the past year. I think of Esther losing Dave and the Jesus life that comes out of her in her loss. Esther's been an inspiration to us. And Doug, you had a great loss. And I see Christ raising you. I know it hasn't been easy. How we live as believers needs to reflect Jesus. I'd like to have Ryan play a song. And it's simply the verse from Colossians 1:18. Christ having first place in our life if we profess to be followers of his. So I'd like, as we listen to this song, just take some time and reflect personally on your own life, committing yourself to the Lord, recommitting yourself to the Lord. Jesus' life Christ life, being Christians, requires action, and it requires a response to the belief that we have in him. There's no Jesus life in you if there's no evidence. There's no Jesus life if there's no fruit. So if God is calling you to act on something this morning, as you listen, I'd like you to tell one person, and I'd like you to tell them the time frame you plan to do it in. If God is calling you to act on something this morning, Jesus needs to have preeminence in our life.